Isaiah chapter 35, reading the whole chapter from verse 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. The Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 5. Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5, again reading from verse 1, this time down to verse 12. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye, when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now we do trust that God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts this afternoon. We're thinking of the coming kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, otherwise referred to as the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus, because we're thinking of his kingdom as it will be set up upon this earth for 1,000 years. The idea of 1,000 years comes, of course, from the book of Revelation in chapter number 20, where, for example, in verse 6 it says, Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And six times over in that chapter, 1,000 years is mentioned. We'll firstly think of the kingdom in comparison with other dispensations. Then we'll think of its commencement. We'll think of its citizens, its character. We'll consider its challenge for us today. We'll think of its conclusion. And then finally, we'll think of its certainty. First of all, let me compare the coming kingdom of the Lord Jesus with other dispensations. By a dispensation, I simply mean a means of administration that God has used historically in order to test men, in order to deal with men. It began with the dispensation of innocence, That was Adam, of course, up until the time when he fell. Then it was conscience, which God introduced after the fall. And then it was the dispensation of government, which God brought in after the flood. And then to Abraham, God introduced the great principle of promise. And that continued with the patriarchs. And then with Moses, it was the dispensation of law. And then with ourselves, from the day of Pentecost until the day of the rapture, it's the day of, or the dispensation of grace. God, of course, has been gracious in all dispensations. But we call it the dispensation of grace because whereas the law came by Moses, grace and truth came by our Lord Jesus Christ. And grace in all its fullness has certainly appeared through the coming of the Lord Jesus. And then it's after the day in which we live that the millennial kingdom will be established. Now, what makes this millennial kingdom different from these previous six dispensations? Simply this, that there will be, for the first time, the permanent visible presence of God on this earth. Because the Lord Jesus will be here ruling it, reigning over this earth. And everybody will know about him. Nobody will say then, "Do you know the Lord?" For everyone will know him throughout the world in its entirety. The Lord Jesus Christ will be seen as he rules over the earth. This dispensation, this millennial kingdom, is what Paul refers to in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10, where he speaks of the dispensation of the fullness of times, in which God will gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Everything is going to be headed up in the person of the Lord Jesus when he reigns. Man, throughout all the dispensations, is tested. And throughout them all, he is in fact proved to be a failure. No matter what God does, man after the flesh is proved to be a failure. And we'll see that even in connection with what we're considering today when the Lord Jesus reigns. Let's think of the commencement of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is future. It has not happened yet. I know there's some dear Christians who think only of Christ reigning in the sense in which he is reigning just now, in the sense in which he reigns by his sovereign power over the world of men. Because although this is man's day and men can act apparently according to their will, yet the Lord Jesus is overruling in all that men do. But it's quite different just now from what it's going to be like when he comes visibly to reign and set up his kingdom. I'll just mention two things that certainly make it future. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes in his kingdom glory, the promises of Israel's restoration will be fulfilled. Now, they are not yet fulfilled, unless, of course, you treat it all as allegory, what God has said in connection with Israel in the Old Testament scriptures that has not taken place. And I judge it is not allegory when God makes promises of future restoration, redemption, and regeneration concerning the nation of Israel. No, there was a great promise given, even by the angelic messenger before the birth of the Lord Jesus. Luke 1 verse 32, about Christ he said, "He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He will come and sit on David's throne, because the nation of Israel will be restored." And then one other reason that makes it future, Satan is not bound today. But listen again to Revelation chapter 20 in verse 2. It speaks there of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. He's to be bound 1,000 years. Now, Satan is not bound today. Rather, as Peter says in 1 Peter 1 verse 8, he goes about as our adversary, as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. So the coming of the Lord Jesus' kingdom is future. The Lord Jesus will set up his kingdom at his second coming to this earth in power and in glory. It's what he referred to himself in the Olivet Discourse. Matthew chapter 24 verse 30, for example, the Lord Jesus says, "Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." So different to his first advent. It's what the Apostle Paul refers to when he writes to Titus and says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And then it's what's referred to in the book of Revelation in chapter 11 and verse 15, when the seventh angel sounds, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." So, at his second coming, in power and glory, he sets up his kingdom. We cannot give a date for that second coming, but we can say what it comes after. It will come after what the Lord Jesus referred to as the Great Tribulation. Back in Matthew chapter 24 again, just before he spoke of his coming in power and glory, he says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." So there's coming a great time of tribulation upon this world, and in particular with respect to the nation of Israel, it will be the time of Jacob's trouble, to quote from Jeremiah. It coincides with what Daniel outlines as the history of his people, the people of Israel, as given to him by God. Back in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, Daniel is told that 70 weeks were determined upon his people. He's told in verse 26 of that chapter that after 62 weeks, that's 68 weeks, or rather, no, 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And that was after 62 weeks. And that, of course, was fulfilled in the coming of the Roman Emperor Titus in AD 70. So there was a break after the 62 weeks. Which followed on, incidentally, from a previous 7 weeks that I've not referred to in my quotation. And so we've got 69 weeks there, at verse 26 of Daniel 9. And then finally in verse 27 he says, "He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." The prince that shall come, the people of the prince that shall come, the Romans, back in AD 70, but this time a future prince who comes and confirms an agreement with the people of Israel for 1 week, 1 week of years, 7 years, and it's the second half of that week which constitutes the period referred to by the Lord Jesus as the Great Tribulation. We've not seen that period on earth yet. Because the coming of the Lord Jesus to establish his kingdom is not only after the Great Tribulation, it's also after the rapture of the saints of the assembly. Because the rapture of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 must come before that period of great tribulation. For what is that period of great tribulation? It's a period of outpouring of divine wrath upon this world. Here's one of the many Old Testament verses about it. Zephaniah 1 verse 15. "That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness." A most dreadful day when God's wrath is poured out in this world. And you read, of course, about that in the book of Revelation with the vials and bowls of divine wrath and the trumpets. But wrath is not for the saints of the church. In that epistle that deals with the rapture of the church, 1 Thessalonians were given certain promises. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 10, we discover that the Thessalonian believers were waiting for a son from heaven, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 9, we're told God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved, dear brethren and sisters, not only from the eternal fires of hell, but from the great period of tribulation wrath. So, the coming of the Lord Jesus to establish his kingdom after the great tribulation, which in itself is after the rapture of the saints of the assembly. Who are going to be the citizens of this kingdom? Well, all the citizens, all the people who enter into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus, will be men and women who have been born again. That is fundamental. The Lord Jesus spoke about it to Nicodemus. John chapter 3 verse 5, "Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and sets up his kingdom, everyone who enters it must be born again. Let me just pause there. We're thinking of the kingdom in a coming day when it's a literal system of administration run by the Lord Jesus. But of course, the kingdom of God today is in an unseen and invisible form. It's a spiritual kingdom today. The same principle applies to the kingdom of God today. You can only enter it through being born again. Can each one of us just in this room this afternoon just pause and say, am I born again? Perhaps the vast majority of people who've come to this meeting are born again. That's why you've come. It's an evidence of divine life to have an interest in the scriptures. But maybe some of you today have just come with a friend. Maybe you've come because your parents have brought you. And I ask you today, are you born again? Because I tell you this, you'll never be in the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus. You'll never be in heaven unless you're born again. So you need to trust the Lord Jesus to not only be in his kingdom now and be subject to his rule in your life on this earth, but also to look forward to being with him forever in his heavenly kingdom. So the citizens are going to be born again, men and women. They're going to include a faithful Israelite remnant who will be waiting for the Lord Jesus at his second coming. That's really who the Lord Jesus is thinking of in the Olivet Discourse. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, for example, he says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains." The Lord Jesus isn't addressing people generally in that discourse. He's thinking of Jewish believers who will be on earth just prior to his coming. The word remnant that I've used is a biblical term. For example, it's used in Isaiah chapter 11 at verse 11. "It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people." And so God will have on earth, just prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus, an Israelitish group of people who are his and are waiting for the coming of their Messiah. However, into that millennial kingdom will also be ushered the saints of the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus again spoke of such. Luke chapter 13, verse 28. "Speaking to the Pharisees of his day, he said, 'There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye, the unbelieving Pharisees, shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out.'" So these dear Old Testament saints, you see, they're all going to be resurrected, as Daniel speaks of in Daniel 12, verse 2. "Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake to everlasting life." The Old Testament believers are going to be resurrected so that they can enter into that millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus. But more, it's going to be Gentile saints as well. The Lord Jesus again speaks of them in Luke chapter 13 at verse 29. And he says, "They shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God." Because during that time of great tribulation, a gospel will be being preached. The gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the coming kingdom. Distinct from what we preach just now, the gospel of the grace of God. But then in that day, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached. And people who believe that, Gentiles who have not heard the gospel of the grace of God and not rejected it, such who believe that great kingdom gospel will be ushered also into the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is thinking of these people again in Matthew chapter 25, the judgment of the sheep and the goats. "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, 'Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Gentiles who have believed the gospel of the kingdom during the time of great tribulation. But then I'm sure we want to think about ourselves as well. How do we stand in relation to this great kingdom of the Lord Jesus? Well, here's one of the most amazing truths about saints who trust the Lord Jesus today. What grace has done for us, not only saving us from the eternal damnation that we deserve by nature, but giving us a privileged role in his coming kingdom. Paul writes to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, and says, "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world?" Now, we've got no business judging the world just now, but that's going to be our business in the millennial kingdom. Or again, as he writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, verse 12, he says, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him." Such a practical encouragement to saints who really are suffering today because of their faithfulness to the Lord Jesus. Instead of suffering in that coming kingdom, says Paul, you'll be reigning. And then, of course, there's the great song of the redeemed in Revelation chapter 5 and at verse 10, which says, Thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And so the saints of the assembly are going to share in the kingdom glory of the Lord Jesus as we reign with him over the earth. Let's now think of the character of the coming kingdom. I read from Isaiah chapter 35 because that beautiful chapter tells us so much about the physical character of things when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. There's going to be changes in the agricultural world when the Lord Jesus reigns. There's going to be changes in the animal world. There's going to be changes for individual people. You know, one of the things we read of there in Isaiah 35 was the lame man leaping as an hart and the tongue of the dumb singing. Doesn't that remind you of what the Lord Jesus did when he was here the first time? Well, when he was here the first time, it was such a short time, wasn't it? Only 3 short years. He did an awful lot in those 3 short years, but it was only 3 years, and it only really was in the encompass of the land of Israel. He didn't come to this country of ours. He didn't touch the Far East or the Americas. He didn't go anywhere to these places. But he did some things in the land of Israel, like making lame men leap, like making people who couldn't speak, speak. He did that to say this is what he could do. And when he comes in his kingdom, he's going to do that throughout the whole world. You see, the miracles that the Lord Jesus did in his first advent were, as it were, a little sample of what he's going to do for the whole world when he comes and reigns internationally, so that all the effects of sin and humanity will be dealt with by the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus has got the power to reverse diseases of all kinds. And he's also got the right. He needs the right, because diseases of all kinds are in the world because of sin. It's God's judgment on humanity. But Lord Jesus has got the right to reverse God's judgment against humanity. And so the Lord Jesus will come and reverse all these things that sin and the curse upon sin brought in, both with respect to individual men and women and their bodies, and with respect to the animal world as well, and even the agricultural world. Listen to Amos. Amos chapter 9, verse 13. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the ploughman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountain shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. So there'll never be production like it when the Lord Jesus comes to reign. It's never going to have been seen before. Now, what about the animal world? Further on in Isaiah chapter 25, the prophet writes, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. So the way that animals are just now will be different, and people will be safe amidst all kinds of animals. There still will be sin in this kingdom, though. The Lord Jesus will make certain physical differences, but there still will be sin, although people's lives will be different to some extent. Isaiah 65, again, back at verse 20, the prophet says, There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. So lifespan will be different, but yet there will be judgment for those who commit sin in the Lord, in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. Politically, the character of the kingdom will be so different to the world as we know it today. Because instead of men ruling, as we know they rule today, under the sovereign hand of God, of course, the Lord Jesus will rule, and so it will be God's King who sits upon the throne, and God's law that is put into practice in the world. You see, when we mean that the Lord Jesus is coming to reign, we mean that it will be his policies that are put into practice and will be mandatory throughout the world. For the Lord Jesus will rule with a rod of iron. And he will rule everywhere. Psalm 72 is a beautiful millennial psalm. And verse 8, it speaks of the Lord Jesus and says, He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. So no nation on earth will escape the rule of the Lord Jesus, nor his law. Micah chapter 4 verse 2 says this, "Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." So the source of legislation for the world in that day will not be Westminster or Edinburgh or Washington or any of these places, but the source of legislation will be Jerusalem, and it will go out from there to the world in its entirety. There will be great spiritual differences during the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. Jerusalem will not only be the legal centre, it will be the spiritual centre. It will have a new temple, and there will also be commemorative sacrifices. Isaiah again speaks of these things. Isaiah 2 verse 2, "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it." So the house of the Lord established there as the centre of worship for the entire world at Jerusalem. And then offerings as well. In Ezekiel chapter 46, after Ezekiel's given details of the millennial temple that will be built for the purpose, it says, "When the people of the land shall come before the Lord in the solemn feasts, thou shalt daily prepare a burnt offering unto the Lord. Thou shalt prepare it every morning, and thou shalt prepare a meat offering for it every day." So sacrifices will be reinstated, but looking back, just as we look back in the breaking of bread meeting, so when these animal sacrifices are brought in again, it will be to look back to what the Lord Jesus did once and for all when he died upon the cross of Calvary. There will be great moral differences when the Lord Jesus Christ reigns, because the world then will be characterized by righteousness and equity, so different from the world that we know today. Isaiah again, 32 verse 1, he says, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness." Today, so many leaders do as they see fit for their own purposes, whether to line their pockets or to get re-elected. But then the Lord Jesus will reign for righteousness' sake. He will reign in righteousness. He shall rule according to God's judgment. Again, Isaiah 11, he says this, "But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." Oh yes, when the Lord Jesus reigns, this world will know it. There will be no doubt about it. For righteous standards will be invoked, such as this world has never really ever seen at all. Relationships between men will be different during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus. Again, Psalm 72 at verse 7 says, "In his days shall the righteous flourish." That's not the way of the world today. The righteous don't necessarily flourish today. But in that day it'll be different. There'll be abundance of peace between men, so long as the moon endureth. Isaiah gives us the famous text, Isaiah 2 verse 4, "He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." That will be brought to fulfillment, not through the agencies of the Christian church and its gospel preaching, but it will be brought to fulfillment through the personal presence of Christ reigning over men. Relationships between men and God will be vitally different in the kingdom age. Israel, as we've mentioned, will be restored. And then, of course, the Gentiles the world over will trust in the God of heaven. Listen to Jeremiah about Israel. Jeremiah 31 verse 33. "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." There's so many sad scriptures in the Old Testament part of the Bible. You're presented with the nation of Israel who had so many great privileges, and yet they failed so deeply. And God wasn't really their God in any real sense whatsoever, because they turned away from him. But how different it will be when they're restored and they truly will be his God, the people of Israel. He truly will be their God and the people of Israel will truly be his people. But then it'll be different for them Gentiles as well. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 10 says, "In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." So the Gentile people of the world, all the nations of the world, will turn to Christ. Paul's version of that in Romans 15 verse 12 is simply this: "In him shall the Gentiles trust." Truly, the knowledge of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea when the Lord Jesus Christ reigns. But let's now think of the challenge of the coming kingdom of the Lord Jesus for ourselves here and now upon this earth. What we're really speaking about today, of course, is politics. Normally I don't like to mention that word, but you know that's what we're speaking about, because politics is about making changes. That's what politicians are about. They want to make changes to make society better. So the coming kingdom of the Lord Jesus will see the greatest political act of all time when the Lord Jesus comes and sweeps away everything of man's political systems and introduces his kingdom rule. It begs the question, perhaps, since we're speaking about this subject, is there a place for Christians and politics in the world just now? Well, the answer I've always given to that question in my little life has simply been this: no. Because of a variety of scriptures, John 15 verse 19, the Lord Jesus says, "Ye are not of this world." Paul, writing to the Philippians in chapter 3 verse 20, says, "Our conversation," or as some translate it, "our politics is in heaven." Or Peter, of course, in 1 Peter 2 verse 11 says that he beseeches us as strangers and pilgrims. So you really get the impression that it's not our place to be trying to rule this world now. It's not our business to be trying to make the world a better place. Having said that, we must have a proper attitude based on Scripture towards the world's politicians. They deserve our respect and they need our prayers. In Romans chapter 13 verse 4, we're reminded that those in government are the ministers of God who are put there for our good. And then, of course, in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 2, Paul encourages us, well, he tells us to pray for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So it's not our place to take part in politics, but it's not our place either to deride politicians or despise them, but to pray for them in the fear of God. Instead of interacting with this world in a political way, it's our business, of course, to interact with it in terms of preaching the gospel. That's what we're here to do, to preach the gospel so that more can join us with the sure assurance that we're going to be in that great kingdom when it's set up with the Lord Jesus. So there's no challenge in that political sense for us today. But when we think of the character of Christ's kingdom, it says an awful lot about how we should react today. I read the introductory section to what's called the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. Now, when you read through Matthew 5 to 7, it is, of course, a Jewish section of the Bible. The Lord Jesus is not addressing Christians, because Christians don't begin till the day of Pentecost, and he's not even addressing his disciples in the view of them becoming Christians, as it were. He's addressing his disciples as Jews. It's a Jewish section. It's envisaging his coming kingdom. Some have called it the manifesto of his kingdom. So it's all about his kingdom. You know, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." That's certainly not true today. But it will be the truth in his millennial kingdom, because it will be the meek that enter into that kingdom. But here's the challenge of Matthew 5 to 7. It is in a Jewish context. But since we belong to the coming king, the moral features of what is taught there must be seen in us now. I read the Beatitudes, as they're called. Let me just mention one, really, in chapter 5, verse 3. He says, "They are blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are they do which hunger and thirst after righteousness." He speaks about the merciful, the pure in heart, and the peacemakers. But let me just underline those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. As we've seen, the chief characteristic, really, of the rule of Christ will be righteousness. So it's such a simple consequence for ourselves. If the Lord Jesus is so going to reign in righteousness in that future day, and we say we belong to him in this our day, then we must surely be characterized by righteousness in our living. The apostles in their writings speak of what the kingdom is like. Romans 14, verse 17, Paul writes, "The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." In chapter 6, he says, "Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." So you see how that fundamental characteristic of Christ's reign in a future day has to be seen in us today. Because Paul tells us, Colossians 1 verse 13, that God has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So we're in his kingdom now, although it's in a different manifestation to that future earthly reign. We're in his kingdom now. And therefore, if we profess to belong to the coming King, if we own him now as Saviour and as Lord, and know him as head of the body, the church, then we must certainly be characterized by righteousness. That's how we give evidence of our profession. If we say we belong to Christ, then let us prove it by living righteous lives to the glory of his name. So the challenge of Christ's kingdom is with respect to our behavior. It's also with respect to our service. Because as we've mentioned, we're going to share with Christ in the rule of that kingdom. We're going to judge the world, we've read. And there's great principles to do with service and reward, of course, established both by the Lord Jesus and by the Apostle Paul. Let's just mention the Lord Jesus in Luke 19, verse 17. "The one who's addressed as a good servant said to him, 'Because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. In both the parable of the pounds and the talents, it's very clearly established that it's how you're serving now, how we're serving the Lord Jesus now, that will determine exactly what our role in the kingdom is. The incentive, the basic motivation for service is not to get reward, of course, it's love. If we're not serving out of love, then anything we do is of no value at all. But it is an encouragement to us, and surely a help to focus our attentions in our earthly life, an encouragement to keep on serving faithfully so that we might have a role in that kingdom in the day of his glory. The Apostle Paul speaks of the principles in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 13 and 14 and 15. He says, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, for it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss." So in terms of kingdom rule, the reward you receive for what you're doing now will be given to you by the Lord Jesus in terms of what job you're given in his kingdom. What an incentive to all of us today. Whatever our role is in the service of God, whether it's one of the public ones or one of the many private ones, many dear saints of God serving away year after year, and they're never applauded, they're never announced, but it's all going to be made public at the judgment seat of Christ. So dear child of God, keep on serving. Don't give up serving, for the day of reward, the day of his kingdom is coming. Surely the challenge of Christ's kingdom is pertinent with respect to the ambitions that we have in this earthly life of ours. Once we realize that the coming of Christ to set up his kingdom means for us a future role, surely our ambition should be set, not for this world and this earthly life, but centered on the next world and that kingdom which the Lord Jesus Christ is going to establish by his power. But then, the knowledge of the coming kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ is a challenge for us as we meet together in our local assemblies. Because whilst the moral features of that coming kingdom should be seen in our individual lives, the spiritual conditions of that coming kingdom should be enjoyed by every local assembly today. One of the loveliest texts, I think, about the coming kingdom of the Lord Jesus is way back in the book of Genesis. Genesis 49 and verse 10, where it says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. In that coming kingdom, the saints of Israel will gather to the Lord Jesus. The saints of the Gentile nations will gather to the Lord Jesus. Brethren and sisters, isn't that what we do? Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. That's what we do at every assembly gathering. We gather in his name, we gather into his name, we gather unto his name. We gather to Christ. He's the cause of our comings together. And therefore the spiritual blessings of the millennium should be enjoyed by us now. We were speaking about how in that coming millennial day there'll be a temple and there'll be sacrifices. We have the local assembly. That's the temple of the living God today. And we have sacrifices, not the animal kind, but a different kind. Peter gives us the explanation. 1 Peter 2 verse 5, ye are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So in our local assemblies, as we come together to remember the Lord, to pray to God, to preach the gospel, to minister the word of God, we're thereby offering up spiritual sacrifices. Let's be encouraged in doing that, because it's what's going to be done on earth in that coming millennial day. And then just one final point about the local assembly. In Isaiah 35 we read about the way of holiness. One of the most vital features of the coming kingdom will not only be righteousness but holiness. You won't stay in the kingdom for a second if you're characterized by unholiness. And that, of course, is one of the chief features of any local assembly. Says Paul in 1 Corinthians 3, the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. One of our prime remits in maintaining local assembly testimony for God today is to maintain God's holiness, as it will be seen even in the coming kingdom of Christ. Very quickly, the conclusion of the kingdom. It will end in a rebellion. You'll read about this in Revelation chapter 20. Satan is unloosed and he goes out and he gathers men from all over the world and they come in rebellion against God. But of course, fire comes from God out of heaven and devours them. That will be man's final test, you see. And he'll have failed the test. Even under the righteous reign of Christ, man will be proved to be a sinner and rebel against him at the end. That, of course, will usher in the eternal state, as we call it, when they'll be brought in according to Peter, according to God's promise, new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Righteousness will reign in the millennial kingdom, but then in the new heavens and new earth, righteousness will dwell, for never ever will sin or unholiness be seen at all. Finally, the certainty of these things. As with anything we read of in Scripture, these things are absolutely certain. Says Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar when he interprets his dream in chapter 2 of his book, the dream is certain and the interpretation thereof sure. So what God says about the future is certain and it's sure. I love Isaiah 46 verse 11. God says there, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. God has said, I have set my king upon my holy hill Zion. In God's purpose, it's accomplished. And in terms of what men and women see, it will be accomplished. May God help us by his grace to so respond to the scriptures of truth that we will lead lives now which are in keeping with the character of the coming kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ.